The reading this morning is from Esther chapter 2. It's on page 502 in the Bibles that hopefully are under your chair or at the back. When Rich asked me to do this about 5 minutes ago, he said there's no big words in it. He lies. So I do apologise if the pronunciation of all the big words is completely wrong. Esther chapter 2, page 502. Later, when King Xerxes' fury had subsided, he remembered Queen Vashti and what she had done and what he had decreed about her. Then the king's personal attendants proposed, "Let a search be made for beautiful young virgins for the king. Let the king appoint commissioners in every province of his realm to bring all these beautiful young women into the harem at the citadel of Susa. Let them be placed under the care of Hegai, the king's eunuch who is in charge of the women, and let beauty treatments be given to them. Then let the young women who please the king be queen instead of Vashti." This advice appealed to the king, and so he followed it. Now there was in the citadel of Susa a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin named Mordecai, son of Jair, who the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, who had been carried into exile from Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, among those taken captive when Jehoiakim, king of Judah. Mordecai had a cousin named Hadeshah, whom he had brought up because she had neither father nor mother. This young woman, who was also known as Esther, had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Mordecai had taken her as his own daughter when her father and mother had died. When the king's order and edict had been proclaimed, many young women were brought into the citadel of Susa and put under the care of Hegai. Esther was also taken into the king's palace and entrusted to Hegai, who had charge of the harem. She pleased him and won his favor. Immediately he provided her with beauty treatments and special food. He assigned to her 7 female attendants selected from the king's palace and moved her and her attendants into the best place in the harem. Esther had not revealed her nationality and family background because Mordecai had forbidden her to do so. Every day he walked to and fro near the courtyard of the harem to find out how Esther was and what was happening to her. Before a young woman's turn came to go to King Xerxes, she had to complete 12 months of beauty treatments prescribed for the women, 6 months with oil of myrrh and 6 months with perfumes and cosmetics. And this is how she would go to the king. Anything she wanted was given to her to take with her from the harem to the king's palace. In the evening, she would go there and in the morning return to another part of the harem to the care of Sheshagas, the king's eunuch who was in charge of the concubines. She would not return to the king unless he was pleased with her and summoned her by name. When the turn came for Esther, the young woman Mordecai had adopted, the daughter of his uncle Abihail, to go to the king, she asked for nothing other than what Hegai, the king's eunuch who was in charge of the harem, suggested. And Esther won the favor of everyone who saw her. She was taken to Xerxes in the royal residence in the 10th month, the month of Tebeth, in the year of his reign. Now the king was attracted to Esther more than to any of the other women, and she won his favor and approval more than any of the other virgins. So he set a royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. And the king gave a great banquet, Esther's banquet, for all his nobles and officials. He proclaimed a holiday throughout the provinces and distributed gifts with royal liberality. When the virgins were assembled a second time, Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, but Esther kept secret her family background and nationality just as Mordecai had told her to. For she continued to follow Mordecai's instructions as she had done when he was bringing her up. During the time Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, Bigthana and Teresh, 2 of the king's officials who guarded the doorway, became angry and conspired to assassinate King Xerxes. But Mordecai found out about the plot and told Queen Esther, who in turn reported it to the king, giving credit to Mordecai. And when the report was investigated and found to be true, the 2 officials were impaled on poles. All this was recorded in the book of the annals in the presence of the king.
Thanks, Wes. He did well, didn't he? They weren't too long. So last week, Chris began to talk to us about the book of Esther. And in the first chapter, we didn't actually see Esther. Now we're beginning to meet Esther. She's an orphan girl, and she is being brought up in exile, away from her nation. She's remained there with Mordecai, and she is now going to come and meet the king. Last week, Vashti refused to appear before King Xerxes at a drunken party, and he got really, really angry about that. Now what's happening is he's kind of realized that he might have made a mistake. He's realized that actually he was a little bit drunk, he was a little bit angry, and getting rid of Vashti was not the best thing he could have done. So he summons his officials, summons his advisors, and says, I'm thinking of bringing Vashti back. Now, unsurprisingly, bearing in mind they were the ones who advised him to get rid of her, they went, probably not a great idea, your kingship. How about you go out and you find a replacement for her? How about you go out and you find someone who's much better than Vashti? In fact, we'll do it for you. You just say the word, we'll go out, and we will find someone who is so much better than Vashti. And he said yes. Quite vain, but that's what he went along with. I'm not surprised they suggested it. But he went out and said, go and get these young women. Now, there's a danger here to our modern minds when we read this passage. We either go one of two ways. One, it's about it being completely archaic. Or secondly, we start to put it into our modern terminology. And we start to think that this is some sort of contemporary version of Love Island. Or I'm trying to think of a older version of Love Island. Blind Date with Cilla Black, for those of you who don't know what Love Island is. This wasn't a beauty contest whereby willing participants came forward and said how, and were put forward and said, I want to meet the king, I want to be the princess. It's not a fairy tale whereby a beautiful young girl wins the hand of the handsome prince. This is not that at all. This is about a vain dictator trying to replace the woman he'd banished by stealing loads of girls from around the nation. Just look at the difference in the way the words are used to describe what the king did and his officials did to what Esther did. Verses 8 to 9. So it came about when the command and the decree of the king were heard. Many young ladies were gathered to the citadel into the custody of Haggai. Esther was taken to the king's palace into the custody of Haggai, who was in charge of the women. Esther didn't have a choice. What's happened is, the king has said, I want all the beautiful women. And his officials have gone out, and they've got all the beautiful women. In this patriarchal society that they were in, it wouldn't have occurred to anybody to ask questions about that. It wouldn't have occurred to anybody to say, I don't want to go. Because actually, they wouldn't have cared what Esther thought at all. They went out. They looked at the appearance of these girls. They didn't even find out what they were like as a person. They just looked at them from the outside. And then they took them. We don't know how Esther felt, because no one would have cared how Esther felt. So it's not recorded. No one would have understood it. So here's the first thing, and this is, I have to be really careful how I word this. Everything that you read in the Bible is not a picture of how to live. Okay? It is not right at all to simply judge someone by the way they look from the outside, like these men were doing for these young women. It is not right to sex traffic girls for the enjoyment of the rich and powerful. Just because the Bible doesn't openly criticize this activity happening doesn't mean that it gives us a mandate to do that. And that applies to lots of things. We've got to be really wise and really discerning when we read what's in the Bible as to whether this is giving us a picture of how to live or a picture of how not to live. All of it is useful. All of it is relevant. All of it is necessary. But not everything you read is telling you that's how you live, okay? Does that make sense? Yeah? I'm not saying that anything should be ignored in the Bible, because there's a message in here, even in the bits that aren't the way we should live. That isn't what we're going to focus on, though. Because I hope it's a given that as a church, we're against sex trafficking. Yeah, I hope we can agree that that's something we're not going to be supportive of. So I'm hoping, by your smiles, that that is true. And for the purpose of the recording, everybody said yes. If you're new to studying the Bible, or if you've never studied the Bible, it can seem like a really difficult thing to get hold of. Yeah, it can seem like, do you remember when you, those of you who are a bit further down the path, the first time you tried to study the Bible, you wouldn't know where to start. What book do you start with? How do you read it? What kind of text is it? So I'm going to let you in on a little tip that theologians use. Okay, don't tell the theologians, but this is a tip that you can use. In a passage like this, if you're reading it and the Bible repeats the same phrase twice, that means it's really important. Okay? It's not very complicated. Theologians will tell you it's complicated being a theologian. It's not really. Okay? If the Bible says something twice, we probably need to stop and pay attention to it. And the thing that is said twice in here happens in verse 10 and in verse 20. Verse 10, Esther had not revealed her nationality and family background because Mordecai had forbidden her to do so. And in verse 20, Esther had kept secret her family background and nationality just as Mordecai had told her to do. So Esther had hidden her nationality, she'd hidden her background, she'd hidden her history. And those statements in the context of this passage are what we're going to focus on today. We're going to focus on undercover living. So if you are making notes, that is your title, undercover living. If you're not taking notes, why not? Because you'll have forgotten what I say by lunchtime. Undercover living. And the first one is, don't focus on your cover. Don't focus on your cover. This is a very brief one. I'm not going to be sexist, actually, because in the modern world, I don't see this as much, thankfully, but I've seen it around. Appearance is vitally important to so many people. They spend so much time on outward appearance. And actually, while Wes was reading this, I was looking at you all, sorry, and looking at some of the smirks and some of the... that actually sounds quite good, when it said the women in the harem were being prepared for 12 months. They were having beauty treatment for 12 months. They were in a spa, basically. How amazing would that be? Thought some of the ladies. As a father of a teenage girl, I imagine... Sorry, how amazing would that be, Tim? So yeah, there are some men as well who like to look good, and that's fine. And we'll cover how fine it is in a minute. Yes. Back to the story. As the father of a teenage girl, who thankfully isn't in here at the moment, I know that the thought of sitting in front of a mirror for 2 or 3 hours getting ready is apparently normal. I don't get it. I don't understand it. We've got to go out. Yeah, I'm just getting ready. You're not, though. You're not really getting ready. You're just sitting there looking at yourself. No, that strand of hair needs to move. It's not just my daughter either, but I'm not brave enough to talk about the other woman in my life. So much like I said that sex trafficking isn't the way to live your life, spending 12 months getting ready to go out isn't the way to live your life either. It is fine to go to a spa, of course it is. But the question I would ask is, why? Because what's happening in here, this isn't some, what not to wear or the biggest loser spa show. These girls are being prepared to look good on the outside. No one cares what's going on the inside, because essentially they've got to look good for one night of sex. That's what it is. One night to be abused by a man. That's what this is about. This is about abuse. But hopefully that's not why we spend time getting ready. But we can fall into that trap of making our appearance, our outward appearance, far more important than what's going on inside. That isn't what the Bible says. That isn't the Bible's approach to beauty. That's society now. Society now will tell you that. Society now, this is hundreds and hundreds of years ago, and it's still as relevant today as it ever was. Spending time on your outward appearance just to mask something on the inside, just to hide what's on the inside. God doesn't focus on our outward appearance. He's far more interested in what goes on inside. Just for those of you who want to make sure that I'm not just making this up, 1 Samuel 16:7, the Lord does not look at the things man looks at. A man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Unfortunately, we still live in a superficial world. If we want to be relevant as a church, if we want to be relevant as Christians, we need to understand that. We need to accept that to a degree, because we've got to be relevant. If we look so totally different, so totally odd to the world, unfortunately, the world is conditioned to not listen to us. So sometimes we will want to pay attention to our outward appearance. We want to pay attention to the outward appearance of our building, don't we? We've got a lovely looking building. It's welcoming. Why did we do that? We did it because we want people to be welcome. We want people to be able to come in here. So outward appearance can be relevant. It can be important. But we've got to keep it in perspective. Why are we doing it? For Esther, it was being done for absolutely the wrong reasons. For us, it needs to be done for the right reasons. Are you more focused on your weight, on your clothes, on your makeup, Tim, or on something else about your outward appearance than you are on God? If you are, if you answered yes, thank you for being honest. It's a really difficult thing to be honest about. Because sometimes I find myself more, I mean, you wouldn't know this morning, but sometimes I find myself more concerned about my outward appearance or what's going on, what people think of me. So not just necessarily my physical appearance, but about me and what I do, than I am about what God thinks. The Bible tells us to take a closer look at our hearts. In Colossians it says, whatever you say or do should be done in the name of the Lord Jesus, as you give thanks to God the Father because of him. And Proverbs says, charm can be deceiving and beauty fades away, but a woman who honors the Lord deserves to be praised. If you are paying attention to outward appearance so that you can glorify the Lord, then that's fine. If you're doing it for other reasons, you need to stop and check yourself and have a little conversation about why you're doing it. It doesn't mean I expect everyone to come in next Sunday having not put deodorant on, not shaved, not wearing, you know, looking like you've just come out of the garden. All right, that's not what I'm suggesting at all. Because actually, would that really be God-honoring? It probably wouldn't, would it? We're coming into the presence of God when we come here. We should be offering him our best. But he's looking at our hearts, not at what we look on the outside. I fear that our modern fixation on appearance is often an attempt to hide something more inside of us. Just before Christmas last year, we visited a National Trust property. If you've been there to a National Trust, you'll have seen they've got secondhand bookshops. Yeah, I'm looking around. I reckon most of you have probably been to a National Trust property at some point, given our group of people here. And they've got secondhand bookshops. But this one was a bit different. This one had, on every shelf, it had one of these, a brown bound book. So it's a book that's wrapped up. And on it, it said, this one says, crime fiction. And it says, a tale of friendship, betrayal, and courage. Now, I don't know what's in there. Well, I do, actually. But you don't in the shop. You just buy this mystery book. Anyone want this, by the way? A tale of friendship, betrayal, and courage? Like, there's no trick. Does anyone want this? On the basis of that, you have to share it. One of you, whoever's fastest reader, get it first and then change it. And that's, I think, one of the things that the reason I'm telling you that is because I think for us, we do something very similar. We put a cover over ourselves, and we write on the outside of that cover, this is what I'm all about. But when you unpeel it, it's obviously a lot more deep than that. It's a lot deeper than what says on the outer cover. And there's another outer cover when you get inside that says something a bit more about you, but it's still you portraying what you actually want. And it's only when you get into that book that you realize exactly what it's all about, and we can be very, very similar. So your second heading is, what are you hiding? Undercover living, what are you hiding? I love that idea of the mystery books. I think it's brilliant. Just, you know, you don't know what you're going to get. And you might get a really great one, a bit like the Risk thing. You might get a really good book that you love. You might not. We are far too busy looking at the outward appearance of each other and never actually peel off the wrapper to find out what's going on inside. And like those mystery books, people may know that you're a Christian. Or you may not be a Christian. But people may know that you're a Christian. And they may see that brief resume on the outside, Christian. But what does it say after that? It will largely depend on every other Christian they've spoken to, on what the media says. It may say, Christian, hypocrite, judgmental. It may say, Christian, loving, caring. It may say, Christian, confused about what I'm supposed to be. And you may be a Christian here, and you may be confused about what you're supposed to be, because it can be really, really complicated. Or you might not be a Christian, and you might be putting some other wrapping on. Mother, father, whatever your job is. Friend. You may put your wrapper on, take it off, put a different one on, depending on who you're with. But it doesn't change what's going on inside. I could have put any sort of wrapper on the outside of that book. It doesn't change the content of the book. I could have put a pink flowery thing on the outside of it. It doesn't change the content of the book. I could have written a massive resume of all the things that that book will give you. It doesn't change what's in the book. And it's the same for us. We can put on all these different wrappings. A bit like pass the parcel, you know. Wrapped up so many times, peel off. That isn't, by the way. There is only one wrapper, you're okay. You know, we could peel off the first wrapper, then a second and a third. And we still never get to what's going on inside. Esther had put on a wrapper before she was taken. Esther had put on a wrapper of being a young girl, but she hadn't put on the Jewish wrapper. That was who she was inside. But no one knew that. So Esther wasn't living the right way. Okay, we know that Esther wasn't reading the right way. This is another theologian thing, is reading into the text something that isn't specifically written into the text. How can I be sure that Esther wasn't living like a Jew in secret? Because nobody knew that Esther was a Jew. This passage is written before Jesus came. When Jesus came, everything changed. Everything changed. But at this time, if you were a Jew, if you were a God-fearing, God-loving, God-following Jew, you had a long list of things you had to do. You had to eat certain food. You had to wash in a certain way. There were things you could do and there were things you couldn't do. If you didn't adhere to all of those things, you weren't living right. You weren't living like a Jew. If Esther had been doing all of those things, everyone would have known she was a Jew. You can't hide those things. You can't hide the ritual washing. You can't hide the food that you're eating. You can't hide all of those things completely. So Esther wasn't living right. She wasn't living correct. But she was still a Jewish girl. The outer wrapper was completely blocking who she really was. But like I said earlier, God still knows who she is. God sees into her heart. God sees that even though she's wrapped up so tight that no one can see what she's really like, God sees that even though she's going to be plastered in oils and perfumes and makeup, God still sees the girl inside. God still sees the brave, intelligent, Jewish girl on the inside. And he still chooses to use her. Now, we're going to hear about how he uses her in later weeks. But he does still use her because he sees what's on the inside. So if you're a Christian here today and you've got the Christian wrapper on, but you're not really sure what that should actually mean on the inside, what should the book say? Because there's a lot of stuff in the Bible. What should the book say? If you've got God in your life, if you've got the Holy Spirit living in you, how would you know? How would other people know that you've got him inside your life? We could spend weeks, months, years, lives working out exactly. But I'm going to give you a quick, brief resume of what you should expect. And it comes from Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. We call it the fruit of the Spirit. And it's this list, attributes that you should have inside you, that you may hide from other people for fear of rejection, for fear of what they're going to say, because of you don't want to take a risk, but these should be bubbling away inside of you. They might be wrapped up, but they should be there. And they are these: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. They're not a bunch of pick-and-choose attributes. You can't have one day and one the next day. You can't say, this day I'm going to be loving, but I'm going to shout because I've lost my self-control. They're a ninefold bunch of fruit that come as a package. Okay, it's not a mix-and-match package. They're all in you. We all suppress them to a greater or lesser degree, depending on the circumstances. But far too often, we wrap ourselves up, we put on these wrappers, and we hide those attributes. Even from ourselves. We may put on a wrapper that says, I'm not good enough. You may put on a wrapper that says, Christian, undeserving. Christian, not as good as I should be. You may choose to put that on, but it doesn't change what's on the inside. The moment you accept Jesus, the moment you invite the Holy Spirit into your lives, he will give you love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. He will give you those things. You may not feel like it. You may not exhibit it. You may hide it even from yourself, but that doesn't change the fact that they're there. My request to you today is to take the wrapper off the book of your life. If you were to read that book, the outer cover should say, Christian, a true story of a transformed life, a book of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Too often, we let the pressures of this life, we let the problems of living in modern society make us forget that that's what the wrapper says. And if the wrapper says that, the inner definitely says it. It doesn't matter what wrapper you've got on at the moment. Your inner is what is said there. And that brings me to my final point. Undercover living. Who you really are. Who you really are. Because that is who you really are. Another little illustration. This is my warrant card. For those who don't know, I'm a police officer. So this is my warrant card. This, it's got my photograph, which I'm not going to show you. It's got my name, my rank, my number. It identifies me as a police officer. It's signed by the chief constable, and it grants me the powers to enforce the law. It sets me apart from all bar you. Anyone who's not got one of these, I'm set apart from. I might not always have it with me. I might not always show it. In fact, I don't think many of you have ever seen it. But it's the source of the authority that I have as a constable. The source of authority for the actions I carry out as an officer of the law, whether I've got it with me or not. On three occasions, I have put my warrant card aside and gone undercover. For fairly obvious reasons, I won't go into detail of what that was and how it worked. Safe to say that two of the occasions were not great and are not really worth telling anyway. But for the purposes of this story, I've been undercover three times. What wrapper did I just put on myself? Yeah. On the third occasion, I was undercover, so I didn't have the warrant card with me. I'm still a police officer. That's still in my desk. Well, actually, when you go under, you have to hand that over to your controller so you don't forget to take it. You actually physically hand it over, and they hold it till you come back. I don't think that's too much information, is it? Nah. So on the third occasion, I remember going out, and I was out with the subject of the operation. And we're walking down the street in a town, and we're chatting. I haven't told him I'm a police officer, because that's the first rule of being undercover. Don't tell them you're a police officer. So we're walking down the street, and we're talking about crime. We're talking about the sort of crime that he does, and the sort of crime that I do, because I'm badass. I just went undercover for a second, sorry. So, yeah, got the hoodie on. It was a long time ago. I didn't have the grey hair then. So we're chatting, and he is talking to me, and he's saying all these different things about the crimes that he says. And then he looks at me, and he's deadly serious, and he says, "You got to be careful. The police are really sneaky." And he used another word, which I'm not using here. The police are really sneaky. They will do everything they can to catch you if you do the sort of crime that I commit. Again, he didn't use those words either. You stick with me, and I'll make sure you don't get caught. Because you know what? They even send people undercover. And I look at him, and my outer exterior goes, "Oh, wow, you're really clever." And inside I go, "You thicky." "That's so funny." "Yeah, they'll send people undercover." "Yeah." "Oh, I'll stick with you because you're brilliant." Now, he didn't know that I was obviously an undercover police officer until the day his door got smashed in and he was arrested. Not by me, because I'd gone away by that stage. So I was really amused inside. But outside, obviously, I wasn't giving any of that away. Why am I telling you that story? Because I'm not telling it you to make me look good, all right? If you were to really unpack that, when I could be honest about it, it was a horrible, horrible experience. And I tell it like that for comedy value. But why am I telling you? Because I've realized that over the years, I've sometimes hidden my Christian faith in exactly the same way as I hid my police identity from that guy. I've been in situations where people have been saying things to me, and I've just gone along with it and nodded and not confronted it and not really done anything about it. Not really confronted them with, "Actually, I'm a Christian. Actually, I believe those things that you're talking about," in a negative way. I've chatted and laughed and not really given away who I am. That's not the example that Esther is trying to give us, because Esther had not revealed her identity, had she, to anybody. But she'd not done it because Mordecai had told her not to. So like the times when I went undercover, there may be occasions where it is the right thing for you not to share your faith. There might be occasions where it is right for you to keep quiet on a particular subject. But far too often, and I include myself in this, we act like undercover agents. We act like undercover Christians. There are many occasions where we could step up, where indeed we should step up, and we don't. And when I say step up, I don't just mean start telling people everything that they've done is wrong, because that doesn't really help in a lot of cases. I mean step up into who you truly are. Step up into who is underneath that cover. Step up into that person who is full of love and joy and faith and compassion. Step up into those attributes of who you are as a Christian. Care for people. Care, like I was saying to the kids, care for that kid in your class who no one else will talk to. You're risking it. You're risking becoming like that person, and I know how big a deal that would be for you guys. But that's who we are. That's who we're supposed to be. That's who we're supposed to be. That's how we're supposed to live. It's dead easy for me to come up and stand here and talk to you like this. I'm in a church of Christians. I can tell you all sorts of things about how we should live our lives. But do I do it tomorrow when I go to work? Do I do it the next day or the next day? Or do I put my wrapper back on? Do I go undercover again and start to acquiesce? Do I start to spend more time on what my outward appearance is than what's going on inside? We've got to be really, really careful, because if we live a life where we deny Christ, where we deny who he is and we deny what he's done for us and what he does for everybody else, Jesus warns us, Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." We can't live a life of denial and expect God to recognize us, or more importantly, for others to recognize God in us. We have to live differently. There may be occasions where it is right for you to hold back your Christian identity for a period of time. But like the guy who eventually found out I was an undercover police officer, you can't hold it back forever. At some point, you need to reveal. What we can't do is fall into the trap of hiding who we are because we think too much about the risk of sharing our faith. We can't remain undercover forever. But just in case you're not entirely sure who you are, if the love, joy, faith, faithfulness, the fruits of the Spirit isn't enough for you, I just remind you what I said about my warrant card. Because this is the source of my power, even when I've not got it as a police officer. It bears my name, my rank, and my number. It identifies me as a police officer. It's signed by the chief constable, and it grants me powers to enforce the law. It sets me apart. I may not always have it with me, and I may not always show it, but it's the source of my authority for the actions I carry out as an officer. This is my Bible. This is your Bible. It does not bear my name, my rank, or my number, but it tells me that my name is written in the book of life. It does not identify me as a police officer, but it identifies me as a chosen child of God. It's not signed by the chief constable. It doesn't grant me powers to enforce the law. It tells me of a new relationship with God, signed in the blood of Jesus and granting me forgiveness of my sins. It doesn't set me apart. It calls me to live differently. I may not always have it with me, and I may not always show it, but it tells me that God has given me his Holy Spirit as the source of my authority for the actions that I carry out in his name. This is my Bible, and it's your Bible. Trust it to guide you in the way of living that tears off the covers and shares God's transforming love. His life that he grants to you, to me, and he offers to everybody who calls on the name of Jesus. A life that, when confronted with difficulty, when confronted with challenge, when confronted with problems, responds with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. That's who the Bible tells me I am. That's who the Bible tells you you are. Tear off the wrappers that are hiding who you truly are and go and live a life that risks it all for Jesus and for his people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as human beings, we get caught up in the society that we live in. And you've called us not to live in a side life anyway, to live in that community, to live intrinsically part of this world that we're in. Father God, we pray that you would help us to tear away the wrappers that we place upon ourselves and that we let society place on us. We desperately, Lord, lift up to you all those young women and men now, even now, who are being sex trafficked, who are being taken from their families, taken from the streets, abused, neglected, harmed and hurt. May you put Christian men and women in their path, Christian men and women who are unafraid to take a risk, who will do the right thing at the right time, to save those lives. Lord, if that is a call on anyone in here, even now, and they've never acted on it, Lord, overcome them now. Overcome them with a desire and a need to serve you in that way. That they don't go and just put it to the back of their mind, but Holy Spirit, we pray now that that word would be for them. And Lord, we pray for the rest of us as well. We pray that we would go out and that we would love a nation that is hidden from the truth of who they all are. I pray particularly for young people, Lord, who time and again we see in the media and we hear about in our personal experiences, who are hiding pain behind their outward appearance, who don't know where to turn, Lord, because they don't know you. Lord, come into their lives, we pray. Be with us as we go from this place, Father God. We can't do this alone. As I take my warrant card with me that gives me the source of my power, would you go with each one of us, Holy Spirit, and be the source of our power, far greater than a piece of card that I carry in my pocket. Set our paths before us, Lord, and give us the courage to take the risk to follow them. Amen.